And I entitled this message this morning, The Lesson of the Loaves. The Lesson of the Loaves. And I pulled that title from verse 52, when it says that, for they did not understand about the loaves, that the hearts were hardened. We talked last week about Jesus being the faithful shepherd and how he fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish and how that was a powerful miracle. And the disciples saw this, and in the process of doing this miracle, Jesus was teaching. He wanted the disciples to understand something about him, about what he had done with multiplying the bread to feed those who were in need. And so we see throughout the Bible, we see that people, that God does miracles, that God intervenes in history, in nature, and he does miracles. We call it the supernatural, that God does something. And we know that in Jesus' time, in his day, he was known as a person not only that talked, but also that did miracles. And many people would come to him because they wanted to see a miracle or to have him do a miracle. Even in our day and time, that many people will come to see a miracle. If you proclaim that there is something happening, people will come to see a miracle. People will come to church to see a miracle before they come to see a message. And so what we talk about here with that Jesus did miracles. He does miracles. The church does miracles, but there's always a message behind it. Jesus is teaching something. He doesn't just do miracles and do miracles and do miracles. Remember I said that we are to seek the provider, not the provision? Amen. That we're not to just seek the miracle. We're to seek the person behind the miracle. That's right. That God is drawing us to himself. And so my key truth this morning is this, that behind every miracle is a lesson Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. Behind every miracle, there's a lesson Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. Behind this miracle of feeding the 5,000, there was a lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And verse 52 said, they did not understand it. They experienced the miracle, but they did not understand the miracle. Many people can experience a miracle and still not understand the miracle. For instance, there are many people that got healed by Jesus that did not follow him or believe in him. That's right. Now, you might say, have you ever heard somebody say to you, you talk to someone and someone says that, man, I was in a horrible car crash and man, God saved my life. And yet it had not transferred to any trust and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will tell you, hey, God saved my life. But then, okay, that's about the sum of it. There is no end since God saved my life. I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They experienced a miracle, but they didn't understand it. And that's what happened to these disciples. They saw the miracle. They even ate the bread. They even ate the fish. And yet it says they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So let's unpack this story and let's see what is taking place in this story. Let's unpack this. Now, a lot of time when people do miracles in our day, they're known as being what? Famous people. You do a miracle, you're known as being famous. Well, my first point I want you to know that Jesus Christ is more concerned about being faithful than being famous. You know, people say that our job is to make Jesus famous. He's not trying to be famous. He don't need to be famous. He's not any. Jesus is not a celebrity. He's not trying to be pop culture, trying to be one of fame. He wants us to be faithful. Our job is to be faithful to Jesus. Our job is to be faithful to Jesus, not to make Jesus famous. Jesus was not trying to be famous while he was on earth. He wanted to be faithful to his Father. And that's why you see that Jesus, that he would do everything that would be focused on, that when he took the bread, he took the loaves, what's the first thing he did when he took the bread, took the loaves? He looked up to heaven. He acknowledged that God, the people are in need and we need you to provide for them. So he looked up to heaven and he blessed it. So he looked to his Father, talked to his Father and said, God bless this food. So he would have been faithful to his Father. And so he didn't do anything on his own accord. everything that Jesus did, he said, I'm doing it from the will of my Father. What I see my Father do, I am doing it. And I'm doing everything I'm saying. I'm doing what the Father has told me to do. And that's why you see in those temptations, when you see Jesus being tempted by Satan, Satan was trying to get Jesus to operate outside the will of God. If you be the Son of God, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. And do you notice that Jesus never did a miracle for his own self, just for him? That when he saw the people, he fed them. They were hungry, he fed them. When he was hungry, he didn't feed himself. He trusted on the Father. It said that the angels came and ministered to him and brought him food. But when he saw the people hungry, he fed them. So he was being faithful to his Father. And then we're going to see something else in this story. Now, in verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Now, this word immediately seemed like urgently. That urgently he said, hey, I want y'all to get in the boat and go. Now, you're thinking, so what is the rush, Jesus? I mean, you ever read the Bible and say, man, what's the rush? Why is he pushing them to get in the boat and leave? And he tells them, y'all go ahead and I'll meet you. Now, we're going to think about that. Okay, Jesus has no other boats, but he tells them to get in the boat and go and I'll meet you. Okay, do you got a boat that we don't know about? But he tells them, go ahead, leave, immediately go. I'll catch up with you. Okay, there's no, bro, you got a car that we don't know about? But anyway. So think about that when you're reading it. He forces them to go. Well, I want you to understand something. There's a reason why he forced them to go. I'm going to make that point and show you in my second point when I say that Jesus Christ would not let you set the agenda for his life. Jesus Christ would not let you set the agenda for his life. And you know that Jesus Christ won't even let you set the agenda for his life in you. Now, many of us try to set the agenda for Christ's life in us. What I mean by this is this. And we as Christians, hear me out, Christians, we need to be careful. I always tell people that God has a purpose and plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. Every person, if you are a child of God, God has a purpose and plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. Now, most of the time, what we do is when we're not careful, we have been taught that God is here to bless our agenda, to bless my life, and to bless my plans. No, God's here to bless his plans in me. When we surrender to God, we're saying, God, we belong to you. It's kind of like if you was to buy a car. Now, you know, these cars now are they're very savvy. These cars are very technical. Just yesterday, me and my wife, we drive and having a good time, the AC on, and the car starts talking to me. The car tells me, be careful. Ahead of you, there's an accident. Now, I didn't see it, but the car said, hey, be careful. Ahead of you, there's an accident. There's some traffic. And guess what? As I kept driving, you know what happened? Traffic slowed down. I said, wow, look at this car. Now, what I'm trying to say is that, but I own the car. Now, wouldn't it be crazy if I got in the car and I wanted to go left and the car start turning right? I'm trying to go this way and the car said, no, we're going right. I'm going here. I want to go pick up a couple things. Why do I want to go there? So what I'm trying to say is that a lot of times we say that we belong to Christ. But then we try to tell him where we're going to go. God, I'm going over here. I'm doing this. Will you bless this? Vice saying, God, hear my, use me. What's your purpose and plan for my life? What you have me to do? But so Christ will let us set the agenda for his life. And in this story, there's a reason why he immediately told the disciples to leave. Now, that is found in John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Remember, Jesus had done a miracle. He had fed over 5,000 people with five pieces of light bread and two sardines. He fed a whole bunch of people. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody feeds you like that, I don't want them to leave. I want them to stay. Now, look what he said. Now, when the people saw what he did, they saw this sign that he had done. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In other words, the people saw, they ate that food, they were eating pretty good, and as they were coming, they said, man, this dude is something else. He's a prophet. You know what? Man, that Herod ain't about nothing. We're going to take Jesus by force and we're going to make him our king. Now, they finna start a war. They finna start a civil war. They finna take Jesus by force. Now, he don't want to be their king. He said, they're going to take him by force. Oh, you're going to be our king. He said, you turning bread and you feeding everybody. You are you are king. You are king of bread and fish. And so they were going to take him and make them their king. And Jesus said, I don't need you to make me anything. Not your king. I am king. But my kingdom is not of this world. So it says that when he perceived what they was about to do, he told the disciples, hey, y'all get into the boat. Y'all going to be a part of this. Because the disciples now, they don't understand the miracle. So guess what? If the crowd start rioting up and saying, he should be our king, the disciples say, hey, look what's going on. This is our time, Jesus. This is our kingdom. So he said, y'all get in the boat. Y'all go ahead. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. So he tells the disciples to leave. He dismisses the crowd, and he goes by himself and goes to pray. He doesn't let the disciples or the crowd determine his agenda. They want to make him what? King. They want to make him their king. They're going to force him to be their king. Now, if they force him to be their king, guess who has control over their king? They do. They set their agenda. When they get hungry, okay, king, make us some bread. Right? Think about it, seriously. When they get hungry, make us some bread. So at some point, so Jesus not only becomes a king, but he becomes their king. Somebody they can control and they set their agenda. And some of us have made Jesus our king. Okay, king, do this. Okay, king, bless this. Okay, king, bless my house, bless my job, give me promotion. Okay, king, do this for me. So now they've made Jesus, you've made Jesus your king, and you wonder why you don't experience his presence in your life, because he's left. He's left. Anywhere where he's not going to be king over your life. He said, I won't be your king. Not like that. I set the agenda for my life and my life through you, and I won't let you control the agenda. They wanted to control Jesus. They said, we're going to make you by force our king. And that's why he immediately said to the disciples, get into the boat, and I'll see you soon. But it says that he went out and began to pray. He went up on the mountain to pray. So after the miracle, Jesus went and talked to his father. He went up to talk to his father. Why do you think Jesus went to talk to the father? I believe, it doesn't say what, but I believe that Jesus wanted to keep himself grounded in his mission and in his purpose. God, I've sent the boy. God, I'm spending time with you. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to talk with you because I am focused on the mission that you have for me. Many of us, many people, many ministries have gone awry when we try to become famous and not faithful. Because at this time, Jesus was famous. What was he famous for? Multiplying bread and fish. That's a famous person. But how many know that Jesus didn't come just to bake bread and multiply fish? That was never his agenda. He came to do what? To die, to set the captives free. He came to deliver us, to rescue us from our sinful condition. He came to die for the sins of mankind. He didn't come just to bake bread. And so he said, no, that's not my agenda. So he dismissed the crowd. And when he was by himself, he talked to the Heavenly Father. All the time it's good to get alone with God. And to make sure you stay aligned with God's agenda. See, sometimes we can get out of alignment. Sometimes we're out of a spiritual alignment. You know how you have a car and you take it in and they tell you, man, some of your tires are off alignment. And if your tires are off alignment, it makes your car do what? Drift. Also, your car starts to drift, and then what happens? Then your tires start to wear out of a certain position. Even your body can be out of alignment. You know that? Yeah, I found that out recently, about 2 months ago. I called myself going to the doctor, going to get a checkup, and the lady tells me, hey, turn around, let me look at you, stand up. And I'm like, okay. And she said, boy. I'm like, what? And I'm like, what? You know, when you hear that, you're like, oh, what's going on? And she says to me, is one of your feet longer than the other? I said, well, I don't think so. My mama didn't tell me that. You know, I don't think mama didn't tell me that, you know, I was, you know. I'm thinking, no, mama, I'm sure my mom would have told me that, you know. But I said, nah, I never heard anybody tell me that. She said, yeah, you out of alignment. You know, one of your shoulders is higher than the other, you're out of alignment. And she said, hey, you need to go to a chiropractor and get yourself put back in alignment. I said, wow, I think I will. You know, but my whole point was the fact she could see what I couldn't see, that I was out of alignment. And sometimes that's why it's good for us Christians to come to the hospital, the church, yes, and hear the word of God. And to see, man, you're out of alignment. You got some stuff going on in your life that's out of alignment with what Jesus Christ would have you to do. You're out of alignment. You're doing this, but you're out of alignment with the will of God. So it's good to come to the house of God, to worship God, but also to have yourself, to have somebody check up on the hood or to check you out and say, man, you're out of alignment. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You're out of alignment and you outside the will of God? Yeah, you're busy. You may be even serving the church, but you're still out of alignment. You're out of alignment because you have no joy in life. No, I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. You have no peace because you're out of alignment. You're like this. And what would God have you to do? Get in alignment with him. So we have to do that. We have to get into alignment, and you have to come see somebody. Like she told me, she said, go see the chiropractor. They're going to fix you up. See, sometimes God tells you, man, you need to go see the pastor. He's going to fix you up. Now, that alignment, it may hurt a little bit, but in the end, the pain is going to be worth the benefit. Now you walk out of here aligned. You might be saying, oh, man, he got me pretty good today, but I feel much better. That's right. Amen? Anybody had to have him tell you? Amen. You're out of alignment. So just see me in your life as your spiritual chiropractor, getting you back in alignment. Right. Amen? Amen. Don't call Shanae. Won't call Shanae. You won't get no bill in the mail. You're good to go, okay? But understand, when we talk about this, Christ will not let you and me set the agenda for his life. He won't let you do it. Now, once again, it says in verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now you would think, who are these people that hearts are hardened? Well, these are his disciples. These are people he sent out in his name, who has done miracles in his name, who has preached the gospel in his name. But yet it says at this point in time, their hearts are hardened. They didn't understand. So we're going to look at the disciples' spiritual diagnosis. The disciples' spiritual diagnosis. Because a lot of times when we think about this, we think, man, hardened hearts are for unbelievers, no? We all can be in danger of having a hardened heart. So the disciples are suffering from a heart condition. Jesus has diagnosed them. He says they are suffering from a heart condition. They have a heart condition. They say, well, what is it? When the Bible talks about the heart, what is he talking about? Is he talking about an organ of our body? No, it's talking, the heart is the seat of our emotion and our will. And not just our emotion, but it's the seat of our will. And so he's saying the fact that he diagnosed them, and says that right where they are, their emotion and their direction and their will is hardened. They have a heart condition. You can't see it with your own eye, with your natural eye. You can't see it. You have to have a spiritual x-ray to examine. You can look good on the outside, but then when someone examines you, say, oh, man, that's a problem. That's what happened in life. You know, having a spiritual x-ray. That's why it's good for us to say, search me, O Lord, and try me and see if there's anything wicked within me and take it out. We should pray. You should pray daily that God search my heart. Now, the reason why we don't want God to search our heart, because we're afraid what he's going to find. Right? Like a spiritual x-ray. But we should pray that God search my heart, and if there's anything within me, remove it. Now, what is a hardened heart? And why do the disciples have this? They have this heart condition. They have a hardened heart. Their hearts are hardened. Point two, a hardened heart is the inability to see, understand, or remember the work of Jesus Christ. Now, they saw Jesus multiply the bread and the fish. They saw it. But they didn't understand it. It says that they did not understand. Now, some people have a hardened heart because they don't remember the work of Jesus Christ. But at this point, they don't understand what he's doing. So what is it? See, the disciples didn't understand the message behind the miracle. There was a message behind this miracle, and the disciples did not understand the message, even though they ate the food. They ate the bread, they ate the fish, and yet they still did not understand what Jesus was trying to do. Yes, a believer can have a hardened heart. We talk about it. We see that in the Old Testament, Pharaoh had a hardened heart. God, and it says that at one point God hardened his heart. Then it says at some point that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You know that Saul hardened his heart. And yet we see the disciples, their heart is hardened because they don't understand the message beyond the miracle. They didn't see God at work in the life of Jesus Christ. They just saw the miracle. They saw what the people said. The people say what? This is a prophet who has come. The disciples now, they may have been tired or worn out, and so this miracle, they didn't see it. They experienced it, but they didn't understand that God was at work through Jesus. And not only that, they failed to grasp the divine personhood of Jesus Christ, Jesus, in the miracle. They didn't understand not only the miracle, but the person behind the miracle. Who is this? Who's doing this? What are we experiencing? And the question we want to ask ourselves is, do we have a hardened heart? Have our hearts been hardened? Now, many people say, well, no, my heart's not hurting. Like when I said, when a doctor asked me, is one of my legs long? I said, I don't think so. Well, me thinking so is not a real diagnosis. I don't think so, but that's not good enough. But she said, well, I'm looking at you, you're out of alignment. And so the question is that we as believers can have a hardened heart. Do you know that as a Christian, you could be serving in ministry and have a hardened heart? Hello? You can be coming to church every Sunday faithfully and still have a hardened heart. Then you say, well, wait a minute, can a Christian have a hardened heart? I'm not talking about your salvation, I'm talking about your heart. Your heart can be hardened. Hardened meaning the fact that, have you heard somebody say this before, a Christian say this? Yeah, I know what God wants me to do, but. That's a big old but. Yeah, I know what God wants, but. Yeah, I understand that, but. Yeah, I know that God wants me to forgive, but I just can't. That's a hardened heart. Yeah, I know what the word of God says, but I'm just tired. Be careful. When you acknowledge, I know what the word of God says, but I want my agenda over Jesus' agenda for my life. That's a hardened heart from a Christian. That's a Christian hardened heart. Yeah, I know what the word of God says, but I'm just tired. Yeah, I know I should forgive that person, but I just can't. That's a hardened heart. To understand and to even acknowledge, I know that the word of God is true, but I still won't do what it says. That's a hardened heart. Now, a hardened heart, if it's not careful, it becomes what the Bible calls stiff neck. You know how Jesus told it, you stiff-necked people? What are you saying that now a hardened heart, if you're not careful, then you won't even, when he start calling you, you won't even turn. You keep your neck. See, you ever did that with your own kids? You talking to them, you hear me talking to you, and they don't hear you, don't even look at you. They hear you, but they won't turn and acknowledge. You know what I mean? Turning. Because to turn to look at you is to acknowledge I hear you. Any hardened people in here? You hear the word, you know what God is saying, but your heart is so hard that the word of God can't even penetrate and get you to say, man, I need to shift and change things. It says they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You can be in the presence of God and experience God with God's people. You can be in a worship service and experience the presence of God and still walk out here and be no different. Because your heart's been hard. You can hear a pastor preach a message, a powerful message, and see people's lives get emotion, and you can walk out and say, man, I didn't even get that. I don't even understand what that meant. That's, be careful. Spiritual diagnosis can lead to being out of alignment with God. And before you start knowing, when you have alignment, your life starts to drift farther and farther away from the direction and the purpose that God has for you. You ever had that happen to you? They say, yo, just drive your car for a minute, let it go and see what happens, and start to drift that way. Oh, it's out of alignment. There are many Christians during this pandemic are out of alignment. They have drifted from the will of God. They're out of alignment. They have drifted. They're so far over here. They're drifting. And most times, we don't ever drift back to God. We drift farther away from God, more into the world. That's what the Bible says. Don't love the world or the things in the world, because things of the world have nothing to do with God. The disciples didn't understand. Maybe we don't understand what God has done and what God is doing through even a pandemic like this. The fact that you still here means something. There's a purpose and plan for your life that God wants to work. The question for you is, are you doing it? Are you in line with God's purpose and plan for your life?